Good evening. It's good to see everyone here this evening. Appreciate you being here. Before we get started, I've asked Neil if he would lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to be here this evening to study your word, the word which opens so much hope and clarifies your desires and gives us guidance and lets us know your promise, the promise for your servants, and the promise for those who oppose you. We pray, Lord, that you help us be attentive this evening. Help us to study your word and make our lives fit that word, that we may be found faithful servants to you. Be with those of this congregation who are not here this evening. For whatever reason that they're unable to be here, we pray that it would be possible that they could overcome those difficulties and be here to study. Their presence is a benefit to us. Study will be a benefit to them. We pray that our lives will be a light to the world around us, that we may be seen as a shining example of what a true Christian is. Not by name, but by work. In your name we pray. Amen.
I have two parables that we're covering. The first parable is the talents, which is in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And the second one is the parable of the minas, and it is in, I didn't write that down on a piece of paper. It's in Luke 19, and it is verses 11 through 27. So those are our two parables that we'll be covering tonight. Most of us, when we were growing up in our earlier years, we probably had dreams or thoughts about what kind of career or things that we wanted to do when we get older. When we're younger, most people do think about that. And we may have dreamed about being a physician or a nurse or a policeman who could put away all the bad guys, or maybe you even thought about being an astronaut and flying among the stars. So we have those thoughts of being doing one of those things when we grow up. And we believe that one day that we would be able to achieve those ambitions. But however, as time goes by, we realize, you know what? We're not capable of doing some of those things. Maybe physically, we're not capable of doing it, or intellectually, being mastering some of those positions or things that we were thinking about doing when we were younger. All of these dreams actually go by the wayside because our talents or our abilities are not what we need to perform those desired tasks in those careers. In our spiritual realm, we may think of great evangelists who preach the gospel, who are very good at teaching the truth. There may be exceptional Bible teachers that you can remember and throughout your time as being a Christian, and doing outstanding series of Bible classes that have been taught that you can remember. We admire these abilities and maybe wish that we could do those things as well as some of the people that we have thoughts about. But just like our younger years, we realize that perhaps that we're not blessed with the same abilities as others. With the thoughts in mind, we must look in different ways that we can serve our God using our talents and abilities. We're going to start off by reading the parable of the talents, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he was able, he had received, 17. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a good time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servants, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servants into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So, in the parable here, Jesus introduces us to a man who was preparing to go on a journey. And before he did that, he called his servants and to place his possessions in their care. So who do we think the master in this parable could be? Yes.
Would be God. I mean, okay. When I look at this and I read it, God gives us certain abilities. And our journey is what we do in this life. And mm-hmm. what we do with our talents from the time that we're of age to appreciate what we have or to start our life to we breathe our last. And so that's why I believe it's God. And then at the day of reckoning, then what have we done with our life? Have we used our talents that he has given us, or we just wasted it?
He just taught my lesson. So.
I'm sorry.
No.
I believe it's God.
Anyone else with their thoughts on that? I think, yes, the master represents Christ. And with this Lord here, he comes back again. So Christ, he'll come back again to judge his servants. And that's what we have here. We see in verse 15 how the master divided his wealth. One servant received the 5 talents, another received the 2, yet another was given 1 talent for safeguard. After dividing these possessions, the man went on his journey. And while he was gone, the servants with the 5 talents, what did he do? He traded them, and he obtained 5 more talents. The servant with the 2 talents did likewise and obtained 2 more talents. However, the servant with the single talent, he kept it to himself, and he buried it in the yard. How did he determine how many talents to give each of, this is the Lord, how did he determine how to give each of his servants the number of talents that he gave them?
According to their ability.
The talents were given according to their ability is exactly right. The master knew the servants. He knew their service. He knew their faithfulness. He knew their work habits and their ability, and if they were successful or not. After a time had passed, the master returned, and wishing to settle up with the servants, he called them to him. The servants with the 5 talents, he was seemed to be excited and to tell the master of his gain. And we see, was the master happy with him for his ability or what he did in gaining those additional talents? It was good news, and he blessed him. The second servant, he was just as joyous, and he explained to his master his gain of the 2 talents, and he also received the same reaction from the master as the first servant did. And the 2-talent man knew that the other, what the other servants had gotten, and the first one he knew had more than he did, but he understood that each was to use what they were given. Though the gift was smaller than the 5-talent man, it was still just as important. And he knew that whatever he had was to be used for the best of his ability. As we should know, whatever abilities that we have, we should use them to the best of our ability to give glory to God. Let's look over in Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 12. Ephesians 1, verse 12, it says, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We should give the praise of our glory. We were the first that were trusted in Christ. Also, since we're in Ephesians, let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So now we come to the third servant. And with the third servant, how many talents did he have? He had the 1 talent. He just had the 1 talent. What did he do when he addressed the Lord there? He began to do something.
Well, he gives him he understood the type of man that his master was. I knew you'd be a hard man. Reap where you didn't sow.
Right, right. Does he start making excuses?
Right away.
Do we have that in our situation sometimes when we're asked to do certain things? And after doing this lesson and preparing this lesson, I'm thinking of myself and saying, you know, I feel like I need to take on maybe more responsibilities and do some things that I should be doing that I'm not doing. Teaching a class often makes you think a little harder in considering the things that are being taught in these lessons. So, But he did begin to make excuses as to why he didn't do as the other servants had done. He did not work to obtain more talents. Of course, we found out that he buried the talents. He had not wasted it like the unjust steward from Luke 16:1, nor as the prodigal son from Luke 15:13. He just left it there in the ground. He simply did nothing. Can we think of some different attitudes that might hinder a profitable service? When we think about the one talent man, what are we thinking about?
Laziness.
That was some of it. Maybe confidence. He had a lack of confidence there. And idleness. Can we think of other ways or some things or attitudes that might hinder our profitable services? First of all, it takes action on our part, right? He did not take any action. He left things as they were and did not work towards doing something. Did you have something to say?
Well, I was thinking, he could have been saying, well, hey, this guy's got 5 talents. He's out there making the guy some money. This guy's got 2 talents. They're getting the job done. Why do I need to get myself involved in this situation? You know, I'll just make sure that what I've got, and I'll make it back. And I think a lot of times we think, well, somebody else will do it.
Yes.
I see it everywhere.
Good. I was going to say, you see that all the time, actually, in the world. I mean, in the workplace and different situations in the church. I mean, just everywhere you see it.
How often we hear the phrase, it's not my problem.
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly. Good point. Yes.
Spending time being afraid. To mess up. That thought was his mess up.
Sure, yeah, it was.
And, you know, I don't have much to work with. Well, you've been in the same position I have as far as in the classroom with students. I had kids that could do anything,
mm-hmm.
And had kids who could do very little.
Right.
And I've asked my students, just give me the best you got. It's the best you can make as a seat.
Yes.
But don't sit there and say, well, I can't make the A, so why bother? Why try?
Right. Self-motivation. I mean, that's when I was teaching, I was an art teacher. For those of you that don't know, I was an art teacher in a school system in Florida. And then after that, I did some adult work in the museum and a gallery and all. But I would always tell the children, you have to have that motivation to do something. You have to get up and apply yourself and try to do the best you can. So that's where I would say you need that self-motivation to do it. But it sounds very much like this one talent person was afraid.
Self-fulfilling prophecy.
Yeah.
Right.
Yes, indeed. Any other comments on that? I was looking over at Les. I thought he was going to expand on that a little bit more. I said here in my notes, it takes action on our part. We must watch, work, and serve in working for the Lord. The master was harsh with the one talent man, asking him that if he felt the master had been an unreasonable man, why did he not at least put the talent in the bank, he said, though. You could have at least put it in the bank and let it draw some interest for me. His talent was then taken away, and given to the first servant. The reward of the servants was the exact opposite of the two others, the one talent. It was the exact opposite there. I did a little research on talents. The talent in this parable was a weight of measurement, which would be included in currency. A talent was the weight of measurements in ancient Greece, Rome, and the Middle East. It generally represented about 58 pounds. A talent was often used to weigh out gold or silver to be used for payment. Today, the word talent has a completely different meaning, of course. It no longer carries the meaning of weight, but rather it has the connotation of ability. When we say talent, we think of our abilities, what we can do, or maybe what we can't do. The overall thought with this parable is that the master entrusted his slaves with his estate, expecting them to do something positive with that which they were given. The master in this parable recognized that his servants were not all on the same level or ability, as you said earlier. If they all had the same ability, he would have probably divided everything up equally among the men. The lesson for us is the same. Not every Christian is on the same level. We all have different abilities. Instead of worrying about who does what better, we should make the most out of the situation and be content with how God has blessed us with the abilities and talents that we have. We quickly think of people who have abilities in preaching and teaching Bible classing and serving the Lord's table, leading prayers, song leading. But we can also serve God by accomplishing things like welcoming visitors. These are people who may not feel comfortable at different opportunities that they may have in teaching class or preaching or serving on the table or presiding over the table. But we can do other things. We can welcome our visitors. We can prepare the elements for the Lord's Supper. We can check in and help those who are physically or spiritually sick. We can write encouraging notes to other brothers and sisters to let them know that we're thinking about them, or if they're in a situation that they're having problems with, let them know that we're praying for them and we'll be very willing to help in any way we can. The possibilities are endless. We just have to find the niche God intends us to have in order to serve him better.
Well, do you suppose it would have taken any more effort to put it in the bank than to bury it? I mean, you still had to make an effort to bury it.
That's true. Yes.
He didn't squander it. He didn't go spend it on something, and he didn't waste it. He just didn't do anything.
Just didn't try.
Yeah.
He didn't try.
He didn't try. Yes.
And it's, that's the thing. We've got to, don't just sit there. It's kind of the point sometimes. Somebody once said, and I've ever forgotten this, God doesn't need our ability as much as he needs our availability. And I always remember that, because I think if we make ourselves available, even if we do have to put ourselves in an uncomfortable situation or God on them, I think that's the key sometimes. We do have to do things that we're not comfortable doing. That and then once we do those, then our ability actually increases.
Practice makes perfect. The more you do it, the better you get.
Jesus knew the capability of this one talent man.
That's why he received one talent, I'm assuming. Yes. Yes.
I think Rick said something very important, that he was just happy with the status quo, right there in his little safe zone, afraid to push himself out of his comfort zone. And it kind of reminds me of what was said to the Laodiceans. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. You know, bottom you got to come out.
Yeah.
So he's happy in that lukewarm spot there.
Yes. I think of my grandmother with her mason jar. She didn't put her money in a bank. Now, this is a long time ago. I mean, but she would have a mason jar, and she'd have a little change purse type thing. I'd see her count it. This is when I was a little guy. She would take, and after she'd get a certain amount of money, she'd put it in her mason jar. And that's where she saved and put her money. Of course, it didn't make any interest or do anything for her, but that was kind of the standard of what most people did. Put it under the mattress or put it in a, bury it out in the yard or something like that for safe keeping. So that was kind of the way it was back then.
A lack of trust.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, that's true. Another question, do you think God is going to hold us accountable for not making the most of our talents? Yes?
Yes.
Want to expand on that, Dan?
Well, you know, you've got five talents, you've got two talents and one talent. And the one talent man would not supposed to look at the five talent man and say, I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing what the five talent man is doing, or the two talent man. You know, we can only do with what we have been given the ability to do, and God doesn't expect anything more than
right.
that. We can't judge ourselves based on what someone else is doing.
Right.
We can't look the other direction either. Look back and say, well, the one talent guy isn't doing anything. I don't. But we need to recognize what we've been given and utilize that.
Exactly. Yes. Anyone else? Yes.
Well, looking at the context, the parables that are around this are about the coming judgment, and so that's probably the focus here too.
I was thinking of that too. Yes, exactly. After reading and studying this parable and looking at the others, like you said, I think that we will be held accountable for the way that we manage our talents. The first two servants were praised because of their resourcefulness and were given an invitation to enter into the joy of your master. And this is from verses 21 and 23. And the third servant, however, was cast into the outer darkness, in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Each of these servants were given the same opportunity to better their positions, but sadly, only two made good on it. God has given us the ability to serve Him through many different means, and I think He expects us to be diligent with those abilities and talents. Anything else before we go to our next one?
Well, one thing I noticed here in verse 16 says the one who got five talents, immediately the one who had received the five talents went and traded with him. He didn't even wait.
Right.
And you know why this guy got five talents? Because
he's a go-getter.
he immediately acted upon what he'd been given.
Right.
And not everybody is the same. We have to understand that.
Exactly. We all have a different abilities and how we serve the Lord, and but we should just try to do our best. So, the next parable is focuses on servants' responsibilities. Does that sound kind of familiar with the parable that we just talked about? This parable is very similar to the first parable on talents. And I'm sure that that's why they were grouped together and doing the class like this. So as we're reading this parable, think of a lot of the same verbiage is the same in this parable that we're about to do as in the first one with the talents. So we'll go ahead and look at Luke 19, 11 through 27. And again, you're going to hear a lot of the same type of information in what we see in this particular parable here. It says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Then Christ said, 'A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities." And the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas." Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities." Then another came, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. And you know that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas." But they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." Any comments about what I was talking about the similarities between the two? Who can think of some of them?
Those who were given, you know, the minas, the talent they went, they increased it.
In the first parable, we had the Lord that they had talked about. Who do we have here?
Matthew's account is essentially the same as this. What's the difference in a mina and a talent?
A talent is more valuable than a mina. It's a fraction of what a talent is. I can't give you the percentage or anything like that, but I do know that it's not worth as much. Some of you may know.
But these Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospel writings, and I wonder if this is just a similar to Matthew account.
The American Standard Version refers to it as a pound rather than a mina.
So. Your translation, it says? Oh, it does. Okay. We said that the talent was valued at 58 pounds. So it's referred to as a pound.
You know, essentially the lesson is the same.
It is.
I mean, there are some other details in this one. And we talked about that earlier on, that you know, I don't believe this is the same instance where Jesus is teaching this account. But, you know,
these were taught at different time periods, actually.
At different time periods. He just changed the characters a little bit, and probably for a reason, and maybe, you know, the fact that you know, he was rejected as well in this particular case, and the triumphant entry happens right after this as well. So there are some things there
Yes. That
seem to me make sense. But, you know, the ultimate lesson is that, you know, you're given responsibilities, and you're expected to answer for those responsibilities. Mm-hmm. Time it's going to happen. You know, you're going to be expected to answer.
Exactly. Yes. Someone else?
That reminds me of the scripture, to whom much is given, much is required.
Right.
And doesn't Yes. The other one end similarly?
About the destruction
much
of.
Much is given, many much will be. Or am I thinking that in my head? I thought that phrase was more similar phrase was used in the other parable. Go back and look.
This one says, and from everyone who has been given much shall much be required, and to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. And
yes.
Well, for you.
Yeah, the same Yes. phrase is in, at the end of both parables. Mm-hmm. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And
look at the way that those that are going against the Lord, what happens to them also on both parables. Did you?
Yeah, I was going to mention you might not, at least according to those notes in my Bible, a talent was about 20 years' wages for a laborer, and a mina is about 3 months.
Oh.
So that varies.
That's a big difference, yes.
But one of the differences that I see here is that in the parable of the 10 minas, there were 10 servants, each given a mina. Rather than being given according to their ability.
Right. Yes. And that was one of the points I was going to bring. Yes, exactly.
And then their abilities get shown in how much they are able to make out of that one.
Right.
Whereas the other one, they were given according to their ability, and it's whether or not they use their
right.
their
resourcefulness.
According to their ability.
Yes.
Or
So, what happened to the nobleman? Why did he have to go away, or he did go away, to receive his kingdom to a far country? And he gave his goods to the 10 servants, and what did the citizens think about this nobleman here? Go ahead.
I said they hated him.
Yeah, I heard Ben say that. Yes. It was a very much dislike for them. They hated him, and they sent a delegation after him to tell him that he would not have reign over them. And the nobleman actually returned, and then he talked with each of his servants. And again, he was very pleased with the ones who actually increased their minas. But what about the third one that was mentioned here? The second one and the first one, they received their reward. But with the third one, he was very unhappy with the servants for the lack of action and doing nothing. I mean, he didn't dig a hole. He put it in a handkerchief. So, the servant offered excuses, but the nobleman wouldn't have it, and he took away the mina from him and gave it to the first servant. And as we said here, what happened to the enemies who did not want him to reign over them? It's the last of the verse there.
In his presence.
In his presence, exactly. That's right.
And this is very closely, well, not Luke's account, and it may be if it's similar to the same time, Matthew 24, 24, which read 25, very close to the where Jesus talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. And, you know, he's talking about those who rejected him, you know, didn't want him to reign over them. I mean, who does that sound like?
It's the Pharisees.
Yeah,
described.
Exactly.
The
Jewish leaders and the great part of the, you know, children of Israel.
Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. So we all are striving to serve our God in this difficult world that we live in, and we must lose sight, we must not lose sight of the fact that using our abilities will help us reach our goal. Serving our God by using our abilities will help us reach our goal of having that eternal life. Any other comments before the, yes?
Anytime we're studying a parable, you know, we try to look at the characters in the parable and try to figure out who they might represent. And the nobleman here, I think, obviously represents Christ.
Christ, yes.
Mm-hmm. He's seeing his kingdom, I think, his ascension to heaven. And verse 27, his enemies being slain in his presence, is probably representative of the destruction of Jerusalem. And like you said before, Rick said, these are probably the Jews that rejected him were the ones who were his enemies. So,
yes.
There's a lesson in there that we can apply to our own personal lives, but there's a bigger lesson, too, that we can see that had application to
during that time period. Said. Yes. Very good.
And there are people who do not want Christ to reign over them today. I mean, we see it.
Sure.
They don't want to submit to his authority.
Right.
And I think that's what we see in the world today so often.
Exactly. And that's unfortunate, of course. Anything else? Yes.
I'm thinking that in both cases, too, the sort of the gift that was given or the money that was given was intended to be handed back, you know, in both cases. And that's an attitude that we should have, that whatever we're given is just for a little space of time, really. I mean, we're not down here very long.
And we don't take it with us.
And we don't take it with us. We come into this world with nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And we go out with nothing unless we have given it to the Master. Unless we've increased it for the Master, then we kind of come into his kingdom. You know, that seems to be the picture here, where we're coming to his kingdom. And those things in which we've increased then, you know, benefit us as well.
Excellent point. I hadn't thought about that at all.
And I guess it's how you store up treasure in heaven, too.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's where your treasure
is. That's right. Well, thank you.